Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7.
Thank you for coming tonight. I want us to think tonight about one of my favorite passages, and as we bring our series of studies to a close, as you turn to it, and we'll read that together in a moment, I want to remind you of some introductory thoughts before we get to it. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3 is the text that I want us to note that is in keeping with Clint's selection of the hymn Paradise Valley, Our Hope of Heaven. Sometimes we say when life seems to be beyond control that as long as there is life, there is hope. Sometimes someone can be clinging to life, and as long as they're living, there is hope that they're going to recover, that they're going to be able to bounce back. I don't know how many times in these recent years we've been concerned about my mother, and thank you for your concern about her. She is doing some better, very weak, but oh, she looked so much better today, and her speech had returned mostly from the seizure she had earlier in the week. I had the chance to spend the day with her and three of my beautiful sisters, and we just had a wonderful time. I don't know how many times that we have talked about how she has bounced back. You know, when you live to be 97, you'll have quite a bit of experience with bouncing back. But she has a tremendous will, and we're very grateful for that will. But as we think about times where we do not know what else to say, other than as long as there is life, there is hope, that is a very important statement. It's not just a cliche, because life and hope are inseparable. The last thing that dies within a person is hope. And hope within the life of the Christian is one of the distinctive marks that really makes a Christian life. Now, in this passage that is written by the Apostle John, by inspiration of God, who sometimes is described as the Apostle of Love. You know, Paul is called the Apostle of Faith, and Peter is called the Apostle of Hope, as you read 1 and 2 Peter. John is called the Apostle of Love. But notice how in this text, right in the heart of 1 John, right in the middle of it, he deals with all three. Notice in verse 1, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we really are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be. We know that if He shall be revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed upon Him, that is, fixed upon Jesus, purifies himself even as He, Jesus, is pure." Now, from that text, I want us to ask three questions concerning this subject. What is the hope that John is referring to? Secondly, what is the reason? What is the foundation? What is the basis, if you please, for having such a hope? And then thirdly, perhaps even most importantly, what difference in the way we live our lives does this hope make? First of all, what is John talking about when he talks about our hope? The dictionary defines hope as having a desire for something and then having the realistic expectation of obtaining it. That's really what the Bible describes as hope as well. Sometimes we refer to hope only in the sense that we desire something. Like, I hope that I get this for Christmas. We may have a desire for it, but we're not really sure about the expectation. Sometimes we use hope like we expect something, but we don't really desire it. But that's not hope. Hope is only when you desire something and you have the expectation of getting it. The Crimson Tide, for instance, who stands in a prime position not only for desiring a conference championship and then a national championship, but so far has the expectation of getting there. That's what happens when you happen to be number one. And so when you have the combination of those two, you have hope. If you only have one, you don't have hope. And what the Bible teaches is the faithful child of God has the desire for something, but also has the expectation of receiving it, of obtaining it. So when you look at the 150 verses in the Bible, some of which are in the Old Testament, but most of which are in the New Testament, when that word hope is used, it's not used in the way like, I think so, I wish so, but I don't really know so. For instance, our hope is not the hope that we are Christian. Every one of us here tonight knows, if we know the message of Scripture, whether we have obeyed that message or not. You can read through the Gospels of Jesus' life. You can read the book of Acts. You can read the letters of the New Testament. You can read that magnificent book that is the book of Revelation. And you can come to the conclusion, I'm either obedient to that or I am not. So our hope is not the hope that we are Christians. I can remember as a boy, growing up practically on the square of Woodbury, there was a denominational preacher who would go up and down the streets of that square, and he would confront people with this question, are you saved? And when he would mention that to a member of the church, too often the answer was, well, I sure do hope so. And then he would get on our local radio station and he would blast the church as those people who claim to be the people going to heaven, and yet when you really ask them about it, they're not very sure. Well, he made a very good point. The New Testament does not speak of the hope of heaven in terms of doubt if you're a child of God. That is something that is guaranteed by the faithfulness of God's promises, if we've met the conditions of those promises. You take, for instance, John's later statement in 1 John 5:13. My little children, these things I have written unto you that you may know. Now, that is not a term that includes uncertainty. That is not a term that includes doubt. It has been revealed to you. We know that we are the children of God. You know that too. You have demonstrated that not merely by being in attendance at a gospel meeting, but by supporting what has been taught in the meeting. I have picked up on that in terms of your comments and your agreement. So it's not a matter of doubt or uncertainty. We know whereof we speak when we come to a knowledge of what the Lord reveals in His Word. He is not one to be one thing today and another thing tomorrow. He is a God of absolute confidence, absolute certainty, and upon which and upon whom we build our hope, both now and for the future. By the way, our hope is also not the hope that somehow, some way, everyone is going to be saved. You know, there is a doctrine of universal salvation that is not a biblical doctrine. It is a man-made doctrine. This is the doctrine that God is so good, that God is so rich in His grace and mercy, that really when it comes to the day of judgment, He's not going to have the heart to condemn anyone to an eternal hell. I wish that were true. If I know my heart, there is not anyone that I would wish to be in an eternal hell. If you know anything about the nature of hell, and the Bible is clear about that, it describes it in many picturesque terms that you don't want to be a part of, just as it does picturing heaven. But let me remind you of a New Testament passage that is extremely clear about God's plan. Among the things that Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica of the second coming of the Lord, that when He appears, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, that when He appears, He will render vengeance upon those who know not God, who have obeyed not the gospel of Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. And by the way, the use of the term destruction there does not mean the destruction of the soul after temporary punishment. Notice that he says hell is eternal. Heaven is just as eternal. And so when you read passages like that, you understand, yes, God is a God of grace and mercy, and we're living in that time. We're living in an age of His mercy. But just as in the days of Noah, the days of mercy came to a close. And those who beat upon that ark, who at first had mocked Noah and his family, even with, I'm sure, vulgarity and obscenity, were banging on the sides of that massive ship in order to save their lives. And they had no hope. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3, when there are those who question the promise of the Lord's return, because by the time that he writes, it had been 30 years since the Lord had ascended back to the Father. Peter nails it when he says, "This they willfully forget." In other words, they make up their mind not to remember certain things about the Bible, certain things the Bible teaches. One of the things that God has taught at the close of the flood experience, when you see a rainbow, you will be reminded of the covenant that God made with Noah, that He will never again destroy the earth with water. The next time it's destroyed will be forever with fire. And so our hope is not the hope that somehow, some way, ultimately, eventually, everyone is going to be saved. I desire that with every fiber of my being, but I do not expect it. And so much of it is because of the willful disobedience of those who know not God nor obey the gospel of Christ. I can tell you stories of door knocking campaigns where someone would come to the door and be extremely kind but say to you, "Well, we are atheists. We're not interested in your material." I did have someone in New Zealand one time say, "We're going to take your material because we do not want the trees to go to waste." And I expressed to him and to his wife that we too were very concerned about the environment. God has made it all, but we were far more concerned about his soul and her soul. "And would you please read carefully the material? Yes, so that the trees will not go to waste, but also so that you can learn about the God you do not know." God respects us by making us even after His own image. He respects us to make the choice of living the way that we want. But there are consequences of the way that we live Just as there are rewards for the way that we live, there are those who choose the way of evil. And I'm not just talking about sinfulness. We're all sinners. Those who are saved are saved from their sin by the grace of God and by obedience to the gospel. We're all sinners. But I'm talking about those who are determined to inflict evil, wickedness, pain, suffering upon innocent people for whatever reason. So there's the expectation that those people will be lost. But there will be those who will be lost because of ignorance. There will be those that will be lost because of indifference. There will be those that will be lost because of unbelief. And I'm afraid that there will be those who will be lost because they're lukewarm, even among the Lord's people. And so as we think about what our hope is, it's not the hope that we are Christians. We know whether or not we are. It's not the hope that everyone ultimately is going to be saved. We desire it. We just don't expect it. That's not what the Bible teaches. What then is our hope? John says there are some things that haven't been revealed. Boy, if you're looking at understatements in the Bible, that would be one of them. Isn't there a great deal that has been revealed, but a great deal that hasn't been? Back in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. And that explains a lot, because there's so much that we do not yet know, we do not yet understand. In fact, heaven is going to be a wonderful opportunity to sit down with many of those who have gone before and to discuss what for us are mysteries in this life. But there is no mystery concerning our hope. He says that when the Lord appears, we're going to be like Him, for we're going to see Him even as He is. In other words, there is going to come the day when everything stops. The Lord is going to descend, although He is not going to descend all the way to earth's surface, as so many teach. There is going to be an appearance of the Lord in the sky. Those who have died, that have gone before us, are going to be raised from their tombs. Those who of us who are still alive are going to be with them, transformed from a physical body into a spiritual body. That's what the angels are, that are already there. And then Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, there is going to be a uniting, or 13-18, there's going to be a uniting of both of those groups with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:24, he says he is going to be taking his bride, the church, to the Father. So when you put all of that together, this transformation of a physical body into a spiritual body, this meeting of the Lord in the air where we will see Him face to face, as so many of our hymns express, and this uniting with brethren that we have never met before, whether they be from other parts of the world or whether they be from a different time and century that we live, there's going to be a uniting with them in the air, and we're going home. We're going home. And the ultimate definition of home is heaven. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. That is the hope of the Christian. Not, I think so, I wish so, I hope so, in terms of doubt or uncertainty. We desire it. We also expect to gain it. Now, that leads to the second question. Upon what basis do we have that expectation? I mean, everyone, if you know anything at all about the difference in heaven and hell, should want to go to heaven. And by the way, when you talk to people, everybody thinks they're going. Except those who really do love the devil. And there are those who do. The reason that we have the expectation of heaven is, well, really you could put it in three terms. Number one, if it were not for the grace of God, we would have no hope. Grace, as you have heard from Cradle Row, is unmerited favor, something we do not deserve, we cannot earn. It is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The Bible is very clear about that. If somebody says, I am saved by the grace of God, that is exactly right. Without God's grace and goodness and mercy, there would be, guess what? No hope for one single person being saved. But that grace required the cross of Jesus the Christ. Without the shedding of His blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. Blood has always played a very important role in God's plan, both Old Testament and New Testament, because it represents life. But your blood is not sufficient to cover your sins. Neither is mine. And certainly our blood is not sufficient to cover the sins of someone else. But the blood of Jesus shed at the cross, a scene that brings tears to our eyes and causes, when you really fall in love with the Lord, causes you to be heartbroken when you think about what He had to endure. I don't know about you. I saw the passion of the Christ. I never want to see it again. One time was enough. And as I think about the execution that the Romans described as the very worst execution man had ever devised, and when I think about the humiliation, the mockery, the profanity, the cursing of the perfect Son of God, when I think how easy it is for us to sometimes question and to sometimes doubt and to sometimes fail in our trust, and we allow our love to waver and drift, I think of those wounds on the cross being made fresh. It is something we can repent of for sure, and we need to. But if you have any question about how much God hates every sin, remember what He required His only begotten Son to endure, so that you and I could be purged of our sins and its guilt. Thirdly, if it were not for our obedience to the gospel, we would have no hope. You and I are a fortunate people in that we have the greatest message in the world to share with the world. We're living in a time where it is not a popular message. And I am grateful that West Huntsville is not a congregation that is going to fall to the heresy that we must make our image and our message more fashionable to the unchurched. The gospel is the gospel. It is God's power to save. You do not water down a message that is designed to save the world. You preach it with love. But you preach it and teach it and strive to live it without compromise. And when you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He died to bring into existence His body, the church, and He is head of the church, and He governs the church from heaven, and He is going to save the church, And the church is very distinctive in its identification, in its life, in its worship, in its mission. It is not a popular message in our culture. There are those who believe in others who are not the Christ, the Son of God. There are those who fall to other gods rather than bow before Jehovah God Almighty. The third condition that is involved in our hope of heaven, the beautiful grace of God, the horrendous cross of Jesus. And not just the cross, but His resurrection from the dead by the power of God. And our obedience to the gospel that says, believe Him. Not just in Him, believe Him. Whatever He says, believe Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him with great boldness. And be buried with Him in the waters of baptism. And then walk in His steps. His perfection covers our imperfection. Romans 4 is such a wonderful discussion of how God transfers the righteousness that is His Son to each of us using accounting terms. For those of you who are in that area of work, He uses accounting terms to say God transfers the righteousness of His Son to your account. Can you believe it? We are the bearers of the greatest news in all the world. I am not apologetic about it. I'm apologetic in the sense of what apologia means in the New Testament, a defender of the faith. But I do not apologize for what God requires of those who are going to be saved by the gospel and who live in hope of heaven. It is our only hope. It is a beautiful message. It is good news by its very definition. I'm not embarrassed about it. I glory in it. Paul calls it a number of wonderful things. One of them is the unsearchable riches of Christ. What he means by that term is they cannot be counted. When the list begins of the riches of Christ, even if you come to the end of your list, that's not the end of the list. They are beyond being counted. And that is why that even the book of Revelation, chapters 21-22, when it is describing the eternal city, the emerald city of heaven itself, it uses the best that human language can do in making that description, and it's still not sufficient. When you and I are there, we will understand, oh my goodness, this is so far beyond anything the human mind could ever imagine. But that is our hope. Why? Because God has revealed Himself in terms of His grace and mercy. He sent His Son to die, who could not remain dead because of the power of God, and then who sent the Holy Spirit upon faithful men to reveal the terms of salvation. He that believes and obeys is saved by the very power of God. We rejoice tonight. Not in fear, but in faith. By the way, that leads to our third question. What difference does it make in the way we live our lives? Let me suggest four things briefly. Number one, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter says that our hope of heaven is the answer when people ask us why. We believe what we believe, why we live the way that we live. For instance, I'm sure that there are associates of yours, perhaps neighbors, maybe even some friends and family members, who have asked you why that you have been to church every single night of this week. I mean, is Sunday not enough? I mean, how much of this do you have to have? How much of this do you need? There are people who do not understand. And so when Peter says, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. Now, we do come to worship because of our hope, but we also come to worship because of our hope even more so than because of our duty. Where else would those on the way to heaven be? There is a story of two farmers who lived side by side. I've even known men like this, preaching for rural congregations. One was a tremendous saint, and one was just an indifferent unbeliever. And one year, the farmer, who was not a Christian, had a tremendous yield to his crops, much better than his Christian neighbor. One day, across the fence that separated their property, James yelled at John, says, "Yo, John, I want to ask you something." He says, "Okay." He says, "Here you are being a Christian, good man, best neighbor I've ever had, always going to church, never missing a service, always doing these good things in behalf of other people. I don't believe in any of that, not concerned about any of that, and yet I've got a better yield this year to my crops than you. What do you got to say about that?" And Brother John, according to the story, said, "Jim, the Lord doesn't settle all of His accounts in October." And that's exactly right. We don't have immediate, instantaneous reward for being a child of God. There are rewards, but it doesn't mean we're not going to have malignancies, that we're not going to have heart conditions, that we're not going to have various difficulties and infirmities like the rest of the world. But oh, we have the Lord to help us through it, don't we? And we have the hope of heaven that we know is absolutely sure. So first of all, our hope of heaven gives us an answer when there are people who ask, "Where do you worship? Where do you what is this life that you're living?" And by the way, the end of that text says that when you provide testimony like that, that you do so with meekness and with fear. That is respect. We respect the one who does not yet believe, but we do everything within our power to bring them to belief. Secondly, the New Testament says that hope causes us to rejoice. For instance, in Romans 5, verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, we look forward to the appearance of the Lord, not in fear, but in joy. So that is why that sometimes, even in the midst of tears, we can rejoice because we're the people of God. We have loss or we have setbacks, and yet our hope comes through again and again. Our faith comes through again and again. And we have reason to rejoice even in the midst of tears. I'm not minimizing the pain of the tears, but I'm very happy to acknowledge the power of the joy that makes all the difference. A third thing that John mentions in this text from which we began, he says a person who has the hope of heaven purifies himself. Now what he's saying is, after we have received the purification, sometimes the word sanctification is used, when we are cleansed of our sins, we live a life that is in accordance with that, hopefully. That is to say, we strive to live according to the will of God and not according to the will of the world, not even our own will. That's a tough battle some days. We are a stubborn people, and we have our own individual battles with the Lord's will sometimes. But our determination is to put off the old man As Paul describes in Colossians 3, you put off, when you're baptized, the old suit of clothes that have been stained, soiled by sin. And when you're baptized into Christ, you put on a whole new suit of clothes, just like you walked out of a store with a brand new outfit, and you're as happy and as thrilled about that as you can be. He says, that's your daily wardrobe as a follower of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. The greater hope that a person has of heaven, the purer life he's going to live. And the purer life that he lives, the greater hope he's going to have. It works both ways. Then finally, maybe most importantly, the beloved Hebrews writer, the church father Origen, says, only God knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. But he was an inspired writer. And in chapter 6, verse 19, he has this marvelous expression that you know very well. He's discussing the subject of hope, and he says, this hope is sure and steadfast, which is the anchor of our soul. Now, I tell you what, you don't always understand things like that when you're a little one coming along in the church, or when you're baptized at a tender age and you haven't really had the issues and episodes of life yet to really have to hold on to something that you believe in, that you really have nothing else to hold on to. But this book and this message of this book and the hope of this book is something that we hold on to. I guarantee you, it's the explanation of my mother right now at her stage in life. But then again, it always has been. It's the explanation for her life. Her faith is the explanation for all of the things that she's had to endure. And you know that life too. I know that you do. There are times when our life is invaded by very turbulent waters. And this is what the Hebrew writer is describing. Here is a ship out on waters that are calm. And like the Galilean Sea, because of the mountainside on the one side, the eastern side, and then the winds of the Mediterranean Sea that blow in from the western side, they converge oftentimes on that bowl that is the beautiful Sea of Galilee, 13 miles long, 8 miles wide at its widest point. And they converge and blow down upon that. And those men who were commercial fishermen knew very much about their lives being at stake from unexpected storms. And when there was that incident in Matthew 8, and the apostles said to the Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord was back there, Mark says, on a pillow, fast asleep. He wasn't concerned about the elements. He was the Lord of the elements, even while He was upon the earth. But the image in Hebrews 6:19 is of a captain of a ship who is in the midst of a turbulent storm. He casts the anchor, and the anchor keeps that ship in place until the storm is past. We live long enough, we not only are promised the unsearchable riches of Christ, but we're promised storms of life. You know, sometimes they occur in the very best of marriages. Best husband, best wife that you've ever known. They can have difficulty. They can have challenges. And if they hold on to the Lord and to His promises as well as to each other, there is not a storm that they cannot survive. Sometimes they happen between parents and children. Sometimes they happen between siblings. Sometimes they happen between employer and employee. Sometimes they happen between the best of friends. Sometimes they happen because there really are physical storms. Hurricanes, whirlwinds, tornadoes, floods. Whether life is spared or life is taken, the child of God holds to the hope. We have an anchor. And the anchor is our hope based upon our faith in the one who promises. In the summer of 1981, in the Estes congregation, we had 3 malignant brain tumors. Notice the ages. A 5-year-old little girl named Holly, who had the face of an angel. Her mom and dad and brother that was not even born at that time when this happened are still members of the Estes congregation. Where she is laid to rest is one of the most beautiful tombstones that I've ever seen. It has her picture at the age of 5. She was beautiful. An angel. And out of these 3 cases, the second was a 20-year-old college sophomore at Freed Hardeman, and the third was a 28-year-old college teacher at Freed Hardeman. And in both of their cases, surgery and follow-up treatments were successful, and they're still with us. In fact, that college sophomore is one of our deacons. The faculty member moved on to another school eventually. But she is still alive. That little girl, Holly, had such great faith. She had such great love for Jesus that she was an inspiration to the whole congregation and to the whole community. As her precious little body laid in her hospital bed near the end of her life in Jackson General Hospital, Jackson, Madison County, her mom and dad began to cry one evening. And she took them by the hand and said, "Please don't cry. I'm going to be with Jesus." If they were here tonight to hear me tell that story, they would cry. Because there are certain days that are anniversaries of her passing that happen to be on the Lord's Day, when they still have to get up and leave the service. And it's been, what, almost 30 years. That doesn't make any difference, does it? I was telling that story at another congregation when at the end of the service, a gentleman kind of stood back in the lobby waiting for everyone else to leave. That's what it appeared to be. And it was. And when everyone was gone, no one was there but him and me. And he said, "Brother Billy, did anyone tell you this week that in this congregation last summer we had 3 malignant brain tumors?" And I said, "Oh, no, sir. No, sir. Nobody told me that. I am so sorry." Tears flooded his eyes as he said to me, "The third one was my 2-year-old son. I just want you to know that the hope that I have in the Lord of seeing that little boy again someday is the only thing that keeps me going." I've had the chance to visit with that dad in the years since. That is still true. But he is a faithful child of God. You know why? Well, he was already one. But even in the loss of that treasure from this life, he knows that he's with the Lord waiting on him. And he would not miss that for anything in this or any other world. I am grateful that we have a God who loves us so much that there is a place called heaven. It is not fantasy. It is not a fairy tale. It is real. The greatest proof of that is that His own Son came in the form of a baby, grew through adolescence into adulthood without sin, and after a sterling 3-year period of preaching, teaching, and healing, gave His life to cover all of our sins that His home could become ours. I want you to answer for yourself, as you must in judgment, 2 questions as we sing our song of encouragement. Do you desire to go to heaven? And secondly, do you expect to go? If not, please don't leave the building without being absolutely certain, by giving your faith, giving your love, and placing your trust in the God who not only made you, but who longs to save you and love you for eternity, while we stand and while we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.